Well, it's good to be here as always to worship with you. A couple things before we get into our message this morning. I want to just remind you that we have baptisms this afternoon, and so we hope that you can make it and support the members of our church who are being baptized. We're really excited for them. Last week during family worship, we were focusing on serving, and so one of the things I thought we would do is we would wash each other's feet. But my kids have never done that; they've never even knew what that was about. And so when I brought in the bucket of water into our living room. One of my sons asked, are you going to baptize us? And you can imagine maybe if I was Presbyterian, but we we didn't do that. We did feet washing. But I'm excited. I think not only it's good for us to go so that we can worship and praise our God, but I think it's good to support those who are in our church, you know, to love them in that way. So we hope you can make it and be a part of that. The other thing I wanted to announce, and I know that many of you know this, but we did obtain our CUP for our church site this week. So we're so excited for that. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking for a more permanent church home for almost 8 years now. Before we started, almost 8 years ago, you know, we've had difficulties finding an owner that will let us come in. We had to raise enough money to do the build out, and then we had to get the CUP from the city. And we'd heard different things, whether Torrance was amiable to a church coming in, but it went really smooth. And we got a chance to present and all that kind of stuff, and they approved it. So I think in all this, we must give God glory. He's been so gracious to us as a church, not only providing us this place to worship every week, but Lord willing, we'll have a new church home by the end of summer or so. And so just to know what's coming up, one is that, so right now they're working on plans. The design team is working hard. They're really in kind of the final stages, you know, things like chair colors and all that. I sit in on an occasional meeting. They don't make me do too much. But whenever I get asked about color or something, I always go with Dodger Blue. And then they move on to the next person. But they're working hard and they're doing a great job. So I'm thankful for that team. Our architects are working on working plans, which means the hope is they will start actual construction sometime in April with the hope of being into the building by August or September. So it's coming quick. So continue to pray for that. One other big prayer request is that as you remember, it was unexpected, but we have to do seismic upgrades to the building to make it more earthquake safe. In light of what's happened recently, I don't think we have a problem with that. But we've been at a big range as to the cost of that. Everything from like $60,000 to $250,000 to do these seismic upgrades. So we've had an engineer do the designs. It's out to contractors for bid. So pray that it would be reasonable and within our budget, as well as that maybe the owner would be amiable to taking over part of that cost. So that's kind of one of the next hurdles. But again, God has just been so gracious. So I hope that as you pray, as you share with your children, I know that they've been praying for it. My kids have been praying for the cup for a long time. So share with them, encourage them, talk about the great God that we have. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And you have been good to us, Lord, and you've been good to us in providing us a Torrance High School to meet every week and to worship and to fellowship with one another. But Lord, you've also now opened the doors for us to have a more permanent church home. And we just want to give you glory, be humble before you, and use that as a tool for your ministry. Lord, as we come before your word this morning, may we be humble before it, not standing in judgment over your word, but letting it speak and transform, speak to our hearts and transform them. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So we've been in a study of James where it discusses the necessity of living out your faith, right? We came to James chapter 2, the middle of the chapter. Maybe most simply it was saying that genuine Christians live out their faith in acts of love and mercy. And so we've kind of used this opportunity to take a brief break and talk about the idea of serving faithfully. Last week, Gavin spoke on this and the importance of being involved in the life of the church. This week, we're going to talk about deacons. Okay, deacons, or the diaconate, is an actual office within the church in the same way that an elder is an office. We have elders or pastors, and then we're going to have deacons as well. And this may be new to some of you. Maybe you've never seen what a diaconate looks like, or maybe you have seen it in the churches that you grew up at, but it's different probably than what we're going to explain to you this morning. Excuse me. Now, already with the discussion of church government, I can see that some of you are losing your will to live. You're thinking, you know, it's like this isn't the most exciting of topics. And even for me, these are hard topics to preach on. I was telling David before service that my preference is just to make you feel guilty and then point you to the cross. Okay, that's my preaching method. And so this is a little more of a teaching than preaching, but I think it's really important because it's important who leads and serves the church, right? And not only who does it, but how they do it. And so talking about church government actually is pretty important. Now, to appreciate what deacons are, we have to realize there's two offices within the church. There's the elders and the deacons. And so the question is, who really leads the church? Okay, is it me? I'm an obvious choice because I'm on the payroll. I mean, I must be doing something, right? You see me preach every week. But if you've been with us for a while, you know that I'm not the senior pastor of Lighthouse. We don't have a senior pastor. I'm just an elder of the church. Is it Gavin? Okay, those of you who really know the inner workings of the church, you know how much Pastor Gavin does. Is he really the one that runs the church? My brother uses the illustration that we're like England, okay? That I'm like the queen, and he's like the prime minister, okay? I'm a figurehead, and I'm there for show, but he's the one that really runs the church. Now, I think it's really just my brother's chance to call me a girl, but I think some of you think, yeah, that's actually a good illustration. But functionally, Gavin may lead the church, but technically he doesn't. He's not the leader of the church. Is it G, our administrator? Right, I read an article recently saying that the church administrator is the most powerful person in the church. I would say you could ask her, but don't cross her. She is, no. Do we have a board of trustees that makes decisions? Is it the congregation? Right, many of you grew up in churches where the congregation would vote on major decisions. They actually had the final say on what was going on. The answer to these, of course, is no. Now, if you're new to church, like if you're just trying to figure out what church is about, one encouragement, one simple, you know, the answer is always Jesus. You know, who leads the church? Jesus. Okay, it's almost always right. Who parted the Red Sea? Jesus. Not directly, but it was him. I mean, it was God. And so if you're in a small group and they call on you, just go for it. Just say Jesus, you know, and just see if anyone, you know, contradicts you. From a human perspective, Lighthouse is led by a plurality of elders. Our elders are pastors. Okay, so I'm going to use those words interchangeably. I use elder because it's the most common term in the New Testament to describe the leaders of the church. But elders, they're going to be pastors, as I'll explain. They are pastors, as I'll explain. And so they are a group of servants charged with leading the church through teaching, feeding, and protecting the church. Now, for some of you, this seems fairly foreign, maybe even innovative. You know, Lighthouse, they have this plurality of leaders, like it's a team ministry. But realize that I'm a lot of things, but I'm most of them bad, but I'm not creative. I'm not starting anything new here. The simple reason we chose to be elder-led is that that's the New Testament example of what a leadership looks like in the Bible. If you study the New Testament, you'll see that there's no senior pastor. Okay, so you'll never really see a church with this senior pastor. There's no congregational rule. In fact, I think that really came about when we established our country and we were revolting against monarchs and leadership. And so we wanted a church to be run like our country, a democracy. And so simply the biblical model for leadership is a group of elder pastors who lead the church as a group of equals. Now, some guys, I think they love being the senior pastor. But for me, I love being a part of a plurality of elders. A part of it's selfish. I like the fact that if there's a problem, hey, I'm just another elder. Go talk to Gavin. He's the prime minister. I mean, I'm just here. I just preach on Sunday mornings. But in reality, the plurality of elders has many things going for it. Well, again, it's the leadership model established in the New Testament. But I think, too, it upholds the nature of the New Testament church. I mean, the New Testament church was meant to be this non-clerical community. Remember in the Old Testament, you had these priests and these people that would intercede between man and God. And then Jesus Christ becomes the high priest. And so no longer do we need that office, in a sense. And so now we have these servants, these elders who pastor and shepherd, but it's not the same as an Old Testament priest. On top of that, we're a family of brothers and sisters. You know, no one person that leads and takes charge. We're a family that comes together to worship and serve the mission of the gospel. On top of this, I think a plurality of eldership provides protection. Okay, so if I go off the deep end, there is a group of men who can rein me in, who can correct my theology, who can discipline me, who can set me outside the church, who can put me off the elder board if necessary, to protect the church. No one person can take this church in a bad direction. And of course, there's the idea of the diversity of gifts. If you look at our elders, we're very like-minded in our theology and what we're trying to accomplish, but we're very different in our gifts. When I became a pastor, when I went to seminary, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to expand my ability to do many things. And after, you know, 8 or 9 years in pastoral ministry, my conclusion is I have less gifts than I started with. And mainly because I realized that I was messing up areas that I shouldn't be in. And so I focus on a few that I'm supposed to. But if you look at the other elders, they're gifted in ways that I'm not. They do things so much better than I do them. And so we come together and try to serve the church well in that way. What does the eldership look like? It's not a decision-making board. Okay, so some of you thought you had a board of trustees, a board of deacons, they would make decisions. We do make decisions, but ultimately we're pastors. So every elder has to be able to preach, to counsel, to handle God's word effectively. If you're wondering who they are, there's myself, Gavin, Jason Ho, Kelly Kira, and Ryan Narasaki. Okay, so on our website, I think there's a little blurb about us. Okay, so if you want to know who we are. But that briefly is an eldership. Now, the Bible says there's really two offices. There's not only the elders, but there's also the deacons. Okay, so what are deacons? A lot of misperceptions, a wide range of understandings. In the church I grew up, the deacons effectively ran the church. Major decisions would go to them. They would make them. They would bring them before the congregation. But the Bible describes it much differently. So this morning, we're going to take a closer look at the ministry of the deacons. And so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, some of you are thinking, well, who are the deacons of Lighthouse? We don't have any. Okay, so, but that's part of the point here is that we want to establish a diaconate, and we want this office to be there to help in the ministry of the church. We think the timing is right. The elders are busier and busier, and similar to the Acts 6 passage we'll look at later, there's the danger that we're not focusing on the things that we're supposed to. And we believe a deacon ministry will help the elders focus on the areas of preaching and leading. It's also good timing because the Lord willing, we'll be moving into our new buildings soon. And with that comes a whole new set of responsibilities. I think some of you might see the new building as the promised land, right? Milk and honey. And we go there and it's air conditioned and cushioned seats that you didn't have to set up in the morning and a speaker that didn't come out of a trailer. But realize that with the new building's going to come a whole new set of responsibilities. As we've always said, it's really just a tool of ministry, a tool to use for the furthering of the gospel. And so there's going to be a lot to do, and we think deacons can help with that responsibility. So we are currently in the process of establishing our deacons' ministry. Now, I'll explain it a bit more later, but we believe that the deacons are supposed to be men. And so Jason, who has overseen the ministry, has approached a small group of men to see if they'd be willing to be trained and tested with the hope of becoming deacons within the church. Okay, so this is what Paul says about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy to address some difficulties that are rising in the church in Ephesus. And I think one of them has to do with government and leadership. And so the passage preceding this, he talks about overseers or elders. That's another word for elders. And here he comes to this idea of deacons. and part of it is to explain what deacons are. And so this is what we're going to learn. The deacons are recognized servants of the church who free up the elders for the task of shepherding. And here's the key idea that I kind of want you to walk away with this morning. Deacons are the extension of the hearts of the elders by being their hands. Okay, deacons are the extension of the hearts of the elders by being their hands. And as we go through this, you may think, well, I'm not called to be a deacon. But we're going to broaden the application to encourage each of you to be involved in serving in the church. Okay, so just if you're sitting here and you're going, I probably won't be a deacon one day, at least think, well, how can I serve better God's church? So let's look at three marks of the deacon. The first is this, deacons are men of service. Deacons are men of service. I was a waiter. I was a waiter in high school. I worked at a fairly authentic Chinese restaurant. Their specialty was like egg foo young and sweet and sour pork. So that tells you how authentic it was. You know, college and seminary. I was working at a church, but I also worked nights to help myself put myself through seminary. And so I kind of know what it's like to be a waiter. I was reminded of one story this week because I got mistaken. I think it was for being Filipino. I get mistaken for everything, okay? And it reminded me of a time when I was waiting on this one couple, and they were Hispanic, and he starts speaking Spanish to me. And I go, you know, I'm sorry, I don't speak Spanish. And he's like, you know what? You really need to hold on to your heritage, okay? And he starts to give me this lecture as to why I need to be a better Mexican. And I try to explain to him. I go, you know, I'm not Mexican. You know, I'm half Japanese, and I'm not very good at being Japanese either. But we kind of had this discussion. But I mean, that's what it was like. And I would have these conversations. But you know, what was my big job? Get them food. You know, serve them well. Make their dinner pleasant. The idea of deacon actually comes from this idea of waiting on tables. That was the original meaning. And we realize that the deacon ministry is really that of service. Okay? And I think it's interesting, when it comes to the office of deacons, Paul says very little about what they do. I mean, look here, he jumps into qualifications. And if you study the rest of the Bible, there is no single passage that lays out what deacons are called to do. If you study eldership, there's many passages that explain and define the role of elders. But not so for deacons. So why is this? I think it's because ultimately it's an office of service, which means that what they do will be varied as the church that they work in. You know, for an elder, a pastor, it doesn't matter at what point in church history, at where you are in the world, your ministry is the same. It's to preach God's word. It's to shepherd well. But if you're a deacon, you can imagine it's going to change depending on the church that you're in. Maybe one church has a lot of elderly, and they have a lot of shut-ins, and so they have a ministry to them. But look at our church. We don't have that at this season of life. But we're a church that meets in a high school, so we need people to come and set up chairs, people to come and do those kind of things. So because it's a ministry of service, it's going to be different. You can imagine Paul couldn't just say, well, you know what? Deacons, they need to set up sound systems. You know, the deacons need to pull the trailer. They need to do these things because it's going to be different with every church. So if we're going to define the role of the deacon, we have to focus really on the idea of service. The family of words that deacon comes from focus on serving. The diakonos is the servant, diakoneo is to serve, and diakonia is service. And these words are used about 100 times in the New Testament and usually translated servant, service, serving. And it has the most basic meaning of serving tables. Outside the Bible, it was not an idea that was used with much esteem. Usually a deacon was the role of a servant, a slave, not a free man. And one dictionary writes, in general, the voluntary giving of oneself in the service of one's fellow man is alien to Greek thought. Okay, so it wasn't a good thing. We look in the New Testament, there will be a change of prominence and importance of serving, but the focus is still just that. It's always on service. What we gather from this is that when we look at the responsibility of deacons, we have to focus on serving. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at a passage on some early servants in the church to get a better picture of what deacons might look like. Now, I think it's important to understand that I don't think these are specifically the first deacons. This isn't the institution of deacons. But I would think more they're a prototype of what a deacon will be like. Okay, and I think we can learn some from this passage. And so this is what it says, Acts chapter 6. And in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, those were Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, do you see what's happening here? It's the church is in its infancy. It's growing. A bunch of different people are coming together. And they run into a challenge because these Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being neglected when it came to the handing out of food. So the apostles have this dilemma. They could probably handle it themselves. But if they do that, it's going to cost them time in the word and in prayer. And so the decision becomes easy. They're going to find seven godly men to take care of that so they can continue to focus on leading the church. Now, we don't have a lot of time to exegete this passage thoroughly, but I think we learn a key idea on the focus of deacons. These proto-deacons focused on the physical needs of the church to free up the elders to pray and to preach the word. Now, I think there's in some aspect, there is some aspect of leadership within deacons. I think that's what the office entails. Otherwise, we would just say everyone should be a deacon. If it's just pure serving, everyone should be a deacon. But deacons are uniquely called to be deacons and have some leadership responsibilities. But clearly, the biblical focus of the responsibility is to serve. And I think Acts 6 describes well the role of deacon, assist the elders in carrying out the mission of the church. For the elders, there's so much that needs to be done in the church. We can't possibly do it on our own, right? And so we need people who help us to carry out that mission. There's oftentimes we've been sitting in an elders meeting and someone will have presented a great idea for ministry or we'll come up with something we should do. And in the end, our conclusion is that we just can't do it. We just don't have the manpower. You know, we're already spread thin. But imagine we have a group of men who can carry that out. And you say, you know, it would be so great. We need to minister to our shut-ins. And so we create this vision. We have ministry parameters. And then we tell the deacons, you know, run with it. You know, go and do this well so that we can take care of the shut-ins in our church. So the elders are charged with leading the church, with establishing its mission according to Scripture, and figuring out how to best carry out that mission. But we need people, both deacons and the rest of the church, to fulfill that mission. And so that's where we get this idea. Deacons are the extension of the hearts of the elders by being their hands. Again, the reason that we aren't given much of a description is that what the deacons do are as varied as the church. Lighthouse is unique. It has unique ministries. And so what they do will be unique to our church. For those of you men who are praying about being a deacon, maybe one of the questions you need to ask yourself is, are you ready to be a servant? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to assist the elders in fulfilling the mission of Lighthouse? Now let's broaden the application to the rest of us. Serving is not just the call to a select few, but each of us is called to be a servant. Right now we can go to many passages to make this appeal, but I think it would be appropriate to turn to the gospel itself to kind of see this truth. Do you remember the story in Matthew 20? The mother of James and John, they approach Jesus and she wants them to have a place of prominence in the kingdom. Okay, this is awesome. Imagine your mom going to the Messiah and saying, by the way, I want my kids to be at the head of the class. Okay, she must have been Asian. Okay, she wants her kids at the front to have some sort of a prominence. And Jesus uses this opportunity to discuss the nature of Christianity, what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And he says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, now, at this time, they probably took this as, oh, that's pretty cool. We need to be servants. Okay, now, they didn't get the message, because over and over, they still fight over this idea of who's going to be the greatest. But you can imagine that after his death and resurrection, this truth really began to sink in. Because this idea of ransom, give his life as a ransom for many, probably didn't make a lot of sense to them at this point. But now in retrospect, as we look back to the cross, we realize the significance of what Jesus was teaching here. Remember this, that God created all of us to be worshipers of him, to live in obedience, to serve him constantly. But what happens is sin enters the world. All of us are sinners by nature and by action, and thus we live in rebellion to God. No one wants to say I'm a rebel against God, but think about the idea that every time you sin, it's an act of rebellion. God, I know you want me to live this way, but I'm going to live another way. I know you want me to love my enemy, but I refuse to love my enemy. And so in this act of cosmic treason, we are rebels against God. We become, and in our sin, we become slaves. We become slaves to sin, to the flesh, to Satan, and to death. And as we often said, this could be the end of the story. But what does Jesus say? He says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. In biblical times, a ransom was the price paid to buy a slave and give him his freedom. Jesus didn't just pay with something he had. He literally gave his life. Jesus' ransom was paid to God to satisfy his holy justice. As we've often talked, it's the substitution. Okay, so I'm in debt to God, as it talks about in Colossians. I'm the one who's the sinner. I deserve wrath. And Jesus says, I'll pay that debt by taking God's wrath upon myself on the cross. And so my sin is credited to Christ, and he is crushed by God for it. And conversely, his perfectly righteous life is credited to my account, and I am treated like a son of God. Now think about this. When Jesus calls us to serve and to look at his service, he appeals to the gospel itself, and his willingness to suffer the very wrath of God is the example of what true service is. You can imagine for the apostles, the disciples, when they're hearing him, oh, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. They're, oh, that's neat. I guess we should be servants. And then he goes to the cross, and they see him dying there on the cross. And then he's resurrected from the dead, and he begins the church. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to think back to that lesson when he said, you want to be a servant? Then remember what I did. I gave my life as a ransom for many. And this picture crystallizes in their mind. And as they grew weary or discouraged in ministry, they would just go to the gospel and remember what Jesus did to encourage and challenge them to live lives of service. And so we bring it back to us. This is what we're called to do and what we're called to be. We're called to be servants. Are you involved in other people's lives? If not, then the fullness of the gospel has not hit you, because the Christian's life is one of serving. Yesterday, I went to another church to speak on the topic of growing a marriage with young children, while having young children. And it made me think about how the busyness of children becomes an excuse not to be involved in people's lives. And there's a lot of other ones. It could be school. It could be work. Or you're so invested in those things that you don't have a chance to serve. And yet, again, you have to look to the gospel and be reminded the Christian's life is one of service. So are you a servant? I remember when the first time I visited Evergreen is the church that planted us. I think I was in high school. And it was at one of the evening services. And after a service, there was this couple, the Teragawas. Some of you know who I'm talking about. He has since passed away. Itsuko is still there. They were like, their combined height with like me. Okay, they were just like, they were there, and they were setting up they were taking down chairs. And they would have these long racks and these putting these metal chairs. And at the time, they're probably in their 70s, if not older. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, this is your cleanup crew? I mean, where's the young? I mean, it's funny because I'm a young guy there looking like, who's going to help them? Like, is someone going to, you know, get up and do something? But what was neat was that when later I came on staff and I was talking to Pastor Corey. And he said that Mr. Teragawa would always tell him, you take care of the people and I'll take care of the building. You know, and that was his ministry. You know, and he was never in front. I never heard him preach. He didn't lead worship. He didn't teach Sunday school. But you know what? He took down chairs. He made sure the building was ready for people to come and to worship. Right? He had like that deacon-like ministry. And that's what God wants from us. People who serve and serve faithfully and serve humbly. Second idea is deacons are men of character. So this week when we had to get the approval for the CUP, we actually had to go to this council meeting, and they asked me to share, right, like 2 or 3 minutes about what is the vision of the church. Okay, so we're in our meeting, and the first question, of course, that I ask our architects, you know, who are going to lead us through this, I go, okay, what do I have to wear? And it's funny because Susan says, just be yourself. And everyone around me starts laughing. Like, no, don't be yourself, Kim. Dress nicer than yourself. Okay, as I was in jeans and sandals at the time. And so I go, okay, I remember, I have a sports coat. I don't know if you know this. I own a sports coat. I own one. And it's brand new. I've never used it. It was a gift. I got it 3 years ago. I had to get it fitted because, you know, the sleeves didn't fit and stuff. But I take it out. I go to my wife. I bring out the shirt. And I go, can I wear these together? I always ask that to my wife. And she gives me that look like, are you serious? And if you think I'm reading into it, the next words were, are you serious? No, really, are you serious? And of course, at that point, I'm like, no, I'm not going to wear this shirt with this stuff. That would be ridiculous, right? So she goes and picks out a shirt for me. But, you know, all this fuss, and I get up there and I present this, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, and they approve it. But ultimately, and then I look around and someone else is going to present, and he's wearing jeans and a t-shirt. I'm like, what? You know, what happened there? And really for them to approve it, it's nice, we should address it, we want to be presentable, but ultimately it's about our plans. Is it safe? Can people exit quickly? Is it going to type traffic? Do the neighbors want us to be there? All these questions. But because we had that in order, we got the CUP, and ultimately being by God's grace. I think sometimes we think about the outside when it's really what's the inside that counts. And that's what Paul gets into here. Character is king. No matter how talented you are, no matter how hard you're willing to work, character becomes foundational. Again, it's interesting that though Paul gives no detail as to the ministry of the deacons, which you would think would be the real teaching of this, he spends considerable time focusing on the character of the deacons. We don't have a lot of time, but let's look through these briefly to get a better understanding of what they are. He says, dignified or worthy of respect, men who are respected and recognized by the congregation. You can imagine the tragedy of a man who's known for having a temper or for being materialistic and yet being a leader and servant within the church. I think this becomes kind of the overarching qualification for the next three. Not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy. Right? They really fall under this idea of being dignified. Not double-tongued means no manipulative or deceptive speech. Okay, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A person's words represent what's going on in the heart. And so a manipulative and deceptive speech demonstrates a heart of someone unfit to be a deacon. He says, not addicted to much wine. Okay, I don't think you can use this to negate alcohol in general, but it clearly prohibits drinking in such a way that you're influenced by the alcohol or that it ruins your reputation as a servant. And then he says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons will have occasion to handle money and must do so with wisdom and integrity. Paul continues to say that they must hold the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. The mysteries of the faith is talking about the idea of sound doctrine. You need to know what you believe. He says, hold it with a clear conscience, which means your life is consistent with that doctrine. In other words, I know what Christianity is about, and the life reflects those truths. Okay. Often in churches, deacons are those who are leaders in the real world, right? Oh, you own a company, then you should be a deacon at our church. We need that kind of leader. But wouldn't you rather have men who know God's word and are living out that word to be servants and leaders within the church? One of the requirements for the deacons that we're going to have is that they have to go through a study of theology and the Bible. Okay, I know some of you are thinking, wait, let me get this straight. To be a deacon, it's just really being a servant, and not only that, I have to go to class. It's like, sign me up, right? Okay, it gets better. Because the next thing, as it says, is you must be tested. Okay? And I think here it's focusing less on theology, the testing of theology, and more on the testing of someone's character. We want people of proven integrity, not just professional integrity. Part of this will be through observation. So we won't have any deacons who are new to the church. We want to see them live their life for a few years. We want to see how they are with their family. Do they love their wives? Are they being faithful? Do they serve in humility? We'll sit down and interview each candidate, make sure that they're willing to live out the truths, that they are living out the truth of Scripture. It says here that they, in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. A quick note, we don't think that a deacon has to be married. He's not saying that, but just saying, but they are married. They need to have a godly woman. Now, this is the verse that's more than a bit debated. There's three or four ideas of who the women here could be. One of the big options being that it's referring to female deacons. But at this point, the elders think the translation here is a good one, and that it's referring to the wives of deacons. Right? It may seem odd to you that why don't the elders' wives have requirements, but the deacons' wives do? And I think it makes sense because an elder's wife is not directly involved in their ministry. In other words, Jen doesn't get a vote in the eldership. She doesn't govern the church. But a deacon's wife can have a very active role in the ministry of her husband, a ministry of serving. And so a faithful wife becomes an asset, even a qualification of a deacon. Simply put, if a deacon is married, then his wife proves a valuable asset to his ministry, provided she too lives above reproach. And so he says she needs to be dignified, which is the same word we talked about before, used for deacons. Not slanderers. It can be translated malicious gossips. Right? A wife's tongue can tear down a ministry, and a gossiping wife is enough to disqualify a deacon. It says sober-minded, which is the idea of wise judgment. You can imagine how valuable it is to have a wise wife, to have difficulties, to go to her and say, what do you think about this? And to have her bring great wisdom into that situation. And of course, faithful in all things. Okay, again, it's important. You know, if the deacon, no matter how great he is and on board, if his wife is not ready for this ministry, then we will ask him not to be a deacon. For some of you ladies here, your husbands have been asked to train to be a deacon. And so my encouragement to you is to read this verse and to study it and ask yourself, are you living it out? Does this describe you? My challenge to you is this. Strive to be the godly wife you're supposed to be, and to serve your husband well, serve this church well, and ultimately serve our God well. Paul continues, the husband of one wife. Again, there's been some discussion on this. It's not referring to divorce. In other words, it's not saying that a divorced person can't be a deacon. He's not referring to polygamy, right? In other words, the point isn't to tell us that you can only have one wife. Okay, but that's a good rule. Let's put that in there, okay? So if you're a polygamous, you can't be a deacon at Lighthouse. But that's not the point. Simply, a deacon must be faithful and true to one woman, a one-woman man. His affections and faithfulness must be to his wife. We want deacons who have strong marriages. And continue with that same thought. He says, managing their children and household well. Okay, so we don't want deacons who are so committed to the church and doing things for the church that they're neglecting their own kids. We want them to shepherd their children well. And I think similar to the elders, we could ask, if they can't manage their own households, do we want them managing the church? If their own finances are a mess, do we want them dealing with our finances? Again, we don't have time to get into this further, but simply character matters. We aren't expecting our deacons to be perfect, but these qualifications must generally characterize their life. It's not enough to be gifted. It's not enough to be talented or be willing to work hard. If someone is not living out their faith, then they're not going to be called to be a deacon. Again, we could broaden the application to each of us. I hope we take seriously the nature of our hearts before we take seriously the nature of our service. There's always that self-righteousness in us that thinks that if we serve God, if we serve well, it makes us right with God. Now, I do all these things for God. He must love me more. He must approve of me. First, we have to remember that our righteousness is only found in Christ by the grace of the gospel. But second, we have to remember that when it comes to God, it's our heart that he's really interested in. If you're serving in this church, and if you're part of it, you should be, let me ask you, how is your heart? How's your walk with God? For those of you who are small group leaders, does your life match the doctrine you're trying to teach? For our seminary students, are you more concerned about the content of your character than you are about the content of your books? And we have so many faithful, committed servants in the church, and it takes a lot of work and effort and diligence to serve faithfully. And so my challenge is, be that diligent in looking at your own heart and trying to live faithfully for our God. So deacons are men of character. Last idea is this, deacons are men of blessing. My wife and I, occasionally we watch that show, Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've seen that. But basically, like some boss in a big corporation goes undercover in his own company. You know, he puts on a disguise. And, you know, he'll work different jobs, and he'll interview people and talk to them and kind of get an insight as to what the job looks like. And at the very end, he calls them in. He says, surprise, you know, I'm the president. And oftentimes he rewards them. So someone will say, well, I've been with the company for 20 years. I love working here. And he'll give them, hey, you need a vacation. I'm going to pay for your vacation. So I always say that would be so cool to be able to do in our church, right? First of all, it's completely unrealistic because can you imagine me being undercover in anything? And it's like, yeah, what could I hide as? But imagine it were possible, and you know, were to you know come alongside the ushers, and yeah, man, it's cool being an usher. Hey, what do you think about the pastor? You know, what do you think he was preaching? Oh man, that guy didn't know what he's talking about. You know, so we had this you know, these whole discussions. But at the end, you know, if they're a good usher, I could reward them. I don't have anything really, but you know, good pat on the back. And I think when it comes to serving, we have to realize that God is this omnipresent being that knows exactly what's happening. He knows our hearts. And as much as we look at some people who reward their employees, God rewards the faithful. Right? And that's what he talks about here at the end of the verse. He says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now one key note is the blessing is for those who serve well. And it's not for every deacon, but those who serve faithfully and humbly and effectively. And he offers two blessings. One is good standing. And I think the plain reading is correct here, that it's that a faithful deacon receives a good standing, a place of influence and honor in the church. In other words, deacons who serve well will be well thought of by the people of the church. Let me give you a few thoughts about that. First, it makes sense biblically because Jesus spoke so highly of servants. I mean, how many times do we read, okay, the disciples are arguing who's going to be the greatest? What does Jesus do? He makes sure they understand that if you want to be great, you need to serve. The last shall be first. Second, though this makes sense biblically, realize how counterculture it is. Servants will be honored. Presidents are honored. CEOs are honored. But servants? I mean, how often do we see janitors or waiters who are honored? But in the church, in God's house, things are different. Servants will be honored. In the church, there should be a different value system, a different set of priorities. And that leads us to the third. It means that we of all people should honor and admire the servants of the church. We should look up to them. They should be the people we want to be like. I don't know about you, but my focus is usually on who's preaching, who's leading worship, who's teaching small groups. But Paul says, do you know the deacons, the servants of the church? They will be honored. They are the ones who are special. I hope at Lighthouse that we'll always admire and honor the servants. Maybe practically one thing you can do this week is to look for someone that you haven't thanked that you probably should have. We have the Shelves Ministry. They set up and tear down every week so that you can just show up, sit down, worship God, and leave. You have the children's workers, right? They're taking care of your kids. So again, you can come here and praise God. You have the ushers who make sure that everything's running in an orderly fashion. You have the Connections Ministry that provides food after service. You have people who are servants. And my encouragement is to thank them, to recognize them, to honor them. Because the Bible says that the deacons will be honored. The second idea, as he says, is a great confidence, right? A great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This idea of great confidence or boldness of faith is referring to the confidence in knowing well the grace of God and knowing you're living faithfully for him. I think often Christians live in worry and fear. They know their lives don't match up with what God is calling them to do, right? Haven't you ever thought that? Like, I feel like such a Sunday Christian. I show up and I can worship, but am I really living for God? And Paul says that deacons about this confidence that they're living rightly, they're living for God. What an incredible promise to have great confidence and boldness in God. Again, let's broaden the application for the rest of us. What kind of reward do you seek in life? Or to put it another way, what's important to you? Are you seeking the reward that comes from occupational advancement or success in school? Are you seeking the reward of flourishing children or financial security? Then let me remind you, you're pursuing the wrong reward. Seek the reward that comes from faithful service. At the end of your life, make it your great aim to be able to look back and say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are a bit weary or discouraged in your own serving. I mean, maybe you're just tired. You know, you just do it every week and you're tired. Or maybe you feel like you're not making any progress, you're banging your head against the wall. Maybe you feel like no one thanks you, and just what you do goes under the radar. Do you ever think about what it would be like on that day of judgment to stand before Christ and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master? I wish I could be more articulate or creative with my words, but let me just go for simplicity. God will honor your faithful service, so expend yourself for the Lord. I mean, this is something worth living for. Okay, so this is a kind of a brief explanation of deacons. And reality is fairly simple because what they're going to do is they're going to free up the elders for the task of shepherding. It's an office of service, a qualified office, and an office of blessing. So my hope from this message is a few things. One is for those of you who are praying about being a deacon, I hope this gives you a better idea of what's coming. I hope that some of you will think that one day in the future you'll want to be a deacon. And you'll start preparing now. But I hope for all of us that we'll desire to be servants and that we'll hold serving in high esteem. Let me just close with this idea. Last week, we went to spring training. Right? We went to Arizona to watch the Dodgers. And we took our kids out of school. So I was like on a Wednesday and a Thursday. And since there was not many kids there because most people are concerned about their kids' education. But for me, we're just, you know, I want them to become good Dodger fans. So we're there, and what's nice is they get all these autographs because they're like the only kids there, right? And so all the daughters come by, and the kids ask, you know, who's the best player? And this and that, they're discussing, and they're taking pictures and all this stuff. And then And then I began to study this passage, right? And it's a very different picture about, you know, who we should esteem, you know, who's important. And it made me think about this idea. As my children continue to grow, who will I point out as people they should admire and want to be like? I mean, would it be the great athlete? You know, you got to swing like that hitter. You need a jump shot like that person. Would it be the person who makes the most money? Will it be the guy with the most degrees? The woman who's the best looking or the smartest? As children, as Christians, we'd say, obviously not. That's crass. It's ungodly. It's secular. Okay, then, who are you going to tell your kids that you want them to be like? I realized in studying this passage that I want to point out to them the servants of the church. Some of them they'll probably know, but others they would never notice unless I physically point them out. And I say to them, do you see Uncle over there? Do you know what he does? Every week he comes early to church and he sets up chairs in the sanctuary so that it's ready for us to worship. And one day I want you to be like him. I mean, that's what we should want for our kids. One of my sons, he wants to be a pastor. I think it's because he doesn't know what I do really. But I think my greater passion for him would just be a servant. You know, I want him to be like some of you. I want him to look at some of his aunties and some of his uncles who serve so faithfully and say, one day, I want to be a servant like that. And that should be our hope for ourselves. That we would look at the servants of the church and think, no, that needs to be me. I want to honor my God in that way. So as I close in prayer, let's make that our prayer. That God would help us be the servants that he wants us to be. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I work for the church. I spend many hours for the church. And yet I know that there's those here who are greater servants. So Lord, would you help me and would you help my brothers and sisters be the servants that you want us to be? To live humbly, to live effectively, to love others. I know there's some here who just, they're not involved at all. They show up on a Sunday morning and they enjoy worship and fellowship. But Lord, you want them to be involved. You want them to love others and to serve. And so would you kind of prick their consciences? For others, Lord, they've been serving so faithfully and diligently and they're just tired. And I pray, Lord, that they would look to passages like this and think about reward and what it will be like to be faithful for you and to receive eternal reward in heaven and even reward here on earth. And so, Lord, encourage us. Encourage us as servants of your church. Help us to live as our Savior Christ did, who gave his life as a ransom for many. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.